Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to have something of a New Year's message this morning on running the race. And if you are a reader, or you even if you're not a reader, here's a few books that you might want to take advantage of if you are interested in reading more about a Christian life put under the figure of a race. Here are relatively two new books on the market, one by Dr. Joel Beakey, put out by Cruciform Press, Getting Back in the Race. The subtitle is The Cure for Backsliding. Good book. Second one just came out. I was given it as a Christmas gift by Tim Chellies, called Run to Win. Excellent book on running the race. And then something of a classic, it's the one by Jerry Bridges. He passed away a couple of years ago, The Pursuit of Holiness. But there's also a teenage version, a more simple version, called The Chase, C-H-A-S-E. But those are three books that deal with this subject of running the race. And certainly this passage of Scripture is a key passage when we think of a Christian running the race. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 27, or 24, I'm sorry, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to you again believing that you love us. There's no one who loves us more than you love us. No one loves us more than your Son loves us. And so we have confidence, Lord, when we ask that we will receive. You love to give good gifts to your children, to those who have been begotten by the blood of your Son, and those who are indwelt by your Holy Spirit. And so we come asking, pleading, Lord, to you this morning that you would give us what we need. We cannot live the Christian life by ourselves, dependent upon the arm of flesh. We are always in need of your Holy Spirit. We were reminded of that in the Sunday school hour, the empowerment of the Spirit. And so we cry, Holy Spirit, come. Come and strengthen us. Come and enlighten us. Come and give us all that we need just to listen to your word, but also, Lord, to put it into practice. We are to be hearers and doers. And so we pray again for grace to be the kind of Christians that would wonderfully show the world that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come again, we ask, in your Son's name. Amen. I'm sure most of you know of the man Winston Churchill, a man who spoke very clearly and pointedly as the Prime Minister there of Britain when the World War II was at its height. And when it looked like Nazi Germany was going to win, they were making siege in several cities in Russia, so it looked like they were winning the war on the Eastern Front, and then they were also, it appeared, winning the war in Western Europe. And Churchill stood up in 1941 and spoke to the country, in fact, to the whole entire free world. And he spoke these unforgotten words, and in a sense, the speech could be summed up in this way: never, never give up. We shall go to the end, said Churchill. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas, the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Churchill was calling the British people, and again, the whole free world, to persevere, to endure until victory was theirs. And when it comes to the Christian life, you could certainly say that Churchill's words have a spiritual application or counterpart. Every one of us is called to persevere, to fight, to run the race to the end. If you sit here this morning as a Christian, that really should be on top of the list, one of your chief desires. You want to finish well. Now, there's a doctrine in our Bibles that actually captures the never quit, never give up attitude. It's confessionally been titled, and even historically, the perseverance of the saints. If you want a real extensive treatment of that doctrine, you simply go to volume 11 of John Owen's works. I think there's 16 volumes, 600 pages plus. Fine print. That might be a good challenge for a great read for 2019. John Owen, one of the old writers described Owen as trying to wrestle a whale. I mean, he's a hard one to understand at times. Owen describes the doctrine of perseverance as the very salt of the covenant of grace, the most distinguishing mercy communicated in the blood of Christ. Now, the doctrine of perseverance has two sides to it. You could argue a human side as well as a divine side. The human side is that you must persevere. There's human effort, diligence involved. We must persevere. God doesn't persevere for us. But there's the other side of the doctrine, that is the certainty of perseverance. And the only reason that we can ultimately persevere is because of God. God's faithfulness, God's love, God's grace. John Newton, in that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, captures it well. Listen to what Newton says. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. John Owen says, of all the glorious works of God, next to redemption found in Christ, my soul, he says, does most admire the Spirit in preserving the seed and principle of holiness in us. And then he uses this illustration. As a spark of living fire in the midst of an ocean against all corruption and temptation. Think about that. A spark, a living spark, kept alive in an ocean of water, an ocean of corruption and temptation. And the only reason is because of God's preserving grace. But when we speak of God's preserving grace, sustaining grace, keeping grace, whatever you want to call it, that in no way negates our effort and our diligence when it comes to living the Christian life. Philippians 2 says God works in us, but we also must work. And His working does not negate our working. We must persevere. We can't give up. We must finish the course. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, this matter of perseverance and endurance, by opening up the simple illustration of running the race. And here's how we will consider this matter of running the race. Number one, running profiled or emphasized. You'll see that in your Bible. Number two, running the race with purpose. Number three, running the race with discipline. Number four, running the race with grace. And then number five, running to win. Let's consider running the race. Number one, first point, running the race profile. I'm sure everybody sitting here has a favorite sport. Everybody loves some kind of sport. Most of you might watch it on television. You might play it as well, whether it's tennis, whether it's wrestling, whether it's football, whether it's basketball, whether it's soccer, whether it's hockey. Maybe sometimes you just wait every 4 years till you watch the Olympics. But no question, sports is big in America. Almost everybody does it or is invested in sports. Whether you participate, watch it, there's a sizable amount of time given to sports. And sports were pretty big in the days of Paul. The Greeks were consumed with sports. Here's one of the ancient writers. He describes the Greek culture in those days. By the day, they stood idle. In the evening, they watched sports. Nothing's changed. Children were introduced to sports at the early age of 7. Even girls were introduced to sports, hoping among the Spartans that they would become good wives and mothers of the Spartan soldiers. Nike is a Greek word. It's used in the Bible several times. In the book of Revelation, it has the idea of overcoming, victory. There were four big major competitions among the Greeks. There were the Olympics, there were the Pythian Games, there were the Nemean Games, and there were the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were games that took place around Corinth, about 10 miles from Corinth. Corinth was the sponsor city of these Isthmian Games, and it would attract thousands of people every 2 years. That's when they took place. Celebrations, festivals went on in connection to these Isthmian Games. And so when the Apostle Paul talks here about running a race, he knows that the people he's writing to will immediately clue in to the games, the Isthmian Games. So the question in verse 24 is not what you call your normal question. He's not asking the question looking for an answer. No, this is what you call a rhetorical question. He knows they know the answer. Point of a good illustration. Not to fill a sermon, but to get people connected to life here on earth. But then you want to take that illustration and connect it to eternal life or to spiritual life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do here. He made good use of athletic imagery for the very purpose of teaching what the Christian life was all about. Not all about, but certainly a major dimension of the Christian life. And his favorite image when it came to athletics was running a race. 1 Corinthians 9, here is probably the best place to go if you want to understand what it means to run a race. You also have Hebrews chapter 12. You could turn there and see for yourself. Many believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book or epistle to the Hebrews. And there's many good arguments to believe why he did write the book to the Hebrews. It was a book where Jewish Christians were under persecution. They were giving up all the externals of Judaism, but they were tempted to go back. And Paul was a Jew. He understood Judaism and how it works. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, here's what the writer says, whether it was Paul or someone else, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses and probably are referring to the very witnesses described back in chapter 11, which were the Old Testament believers, they finished the race, they're watching us now. They are witnessing whether we're going to finish. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Philippians chapter 3, although the language here, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, isn't specific with regard to running a race. It does seem to carry the idea of running a race. Philippians 3, 13, 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Same language you find in 1 Corinthians 9, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul at the back end of his life. 2 Timothy was probably the last epistle that he wrote, but here's what he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He uses that running metaphor in Galatians chapter 5. Remember who he's writing to. The Galatians were beginning to embrace a false gospel, a gospel of Christ plus, a gospel of grace plus works. And Paul is afraid they're going to apostatize. And so he says to them in Galatians 5, 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? But you see, that running metaphor was a favorite one of the apostles. Maybe he was something of a marathon runner himself. And if you're a Christian, that's a great way to think of the Christian life. Running a marathon, you could call it running an obstacle course. And someone should be able to look at your life and say, here's a person who is sprinting hard toward the finish line. Instead of George Whitefield, or he said it himself, I'm never better than when I am on full stretch for God. The race, running the race profiled. Secondly, which is really what we want to begin to delineate, how do we run the race? How should every Christian who's in the race run this race? Well, Paul tells us here. First of all, you could say we are to run this race with purpose. Apparently, the Greek towns and cities actually had statues and monuments to their sports heroes. Everybody wants a model. Everybody wants a hero. You ask most young boys today, or even girls, who they want to be like, and they will probably talk of a sports person, whether it's tennis, the Williams sisters, whether it's the male tennis player, Roger Federer, in boxing, who was greater than Muhammad Ali. What was this little poetry? Fly, or not fly, but float like a butterfly, wasn't it? And sting like a bee. I've pronounced two basketball players' names wrong, and people have always let me know when I pronounce their favorite players wrong. LeBron James and Stephen. I guess it's not Stephen. It's Stephen Curry. Sorry. I'm pretty good when it comes to hockey players. Wayne Gretzky, Sidney Crosby. When it comes to running, well, here's where you probably could find fault here. Usain Bolt, I think that's how it's pronounced. Carl Lewis, I mean, we all remember him, right? 9 gold medals. And when it comes to running the Christian race, who do you have as a model? Well, you have the Apostle Paul. Notice how many times he references himself here. Verse 26, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. I myself shall not be disqualified. And he's not talking here in a braggadocio way. Look at me, how great a runner I am, how great a boxer I am. He was always pointing to Christ. Later on, he will say to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Christ, you could say, ran the race. He could say, it is finished. And we should be thankful, shouldn't we, that we have flesh and blood examples. And no one knew better than the Apostle Paul how tough and how hard it can be when it comes to running the race. But who is it better to listen to? Some little novice who's never just put on his running shoes? or a guy who's been running and come to the end of his life, and he's run well, has a few scars to prove it. Well, the Apostle Paul was that kind of man. And the first thing he tells us about his own personal running experience, look what he says, I do not run this race aimlessly. The New King James puts it, I do not run with uncertainty. English translation, another one puts it this way, so I run with purpose every step. One of the great things about the Christian life is that it has purpose. It has meaning. It has significance. A study of a pediatric hospital last May came back with 5 to 17-year-old children. The high rate of suicidal thoughts and actions have doubled since 2008. You ask the question, why? Why has there been such an uptick in suicide and suicidal tendencies and thoughts by young people? Well, there's probably a lot of different reasons. I think drug abuse is one of them. Depression's been a big one. The breakup of the home, divorce. Living in the age of the mass media hasn't helped. But we can't forget this either. There's been a loss of transcendence. There's been a loss of God consciousness. There's been a disappearance of God. And when you lose a sense of God, you lose a sense of your identity. And when you lose a sense of who you are and what you were made to be, well, you can start to run around life in an aimless sort of way. There's no purpose and there's no meaning. You're like the chicken with its head cut off. But not if you're a Christian. The Christian life has purpose and meaning and significance. Every day we can get out of bed and run this race and run it with purpose. And what's the ultimate purpose when it comes to living the Christian life? Well, it's this: to please God and glorify Him. Remember what Paul will tell the Corinthians in the very next chapter. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, that means everything in life. You can drink your orange juice for the glory of God. You can wash a dirty pile of laundry for the glory of God. You can drive down the highway for the glory of God. You can listen to a sermon for the glory of God. Jesus said we are to be light and salt. Remember, He says light. You are to shine so that men will see your good works. And what's the ultimate aim? So they will glorify your Father in heaven. They see your good works, not so you put yourself on display, but so you put your Savior and God on display. You want people to make much of Him, not much of you. Running the race, it's profiled in the Bible. To run this race, we have to embrace purpose, the purpose of the Christian life. And thirdly, in terms of running this race, we have to run it with discipline. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have these moments where you say, let's just quit. Throw in the towel. Is it really worth it? Take a shortcut. Maybe a leisurely jog. Well, the apostle makes it very clear in the outset that this race has the full force of a divine command. Look at verse 24. He starts off with an imperative verb, a command. Run. He's not giving us a suggestion here. This is not optional. Run. Run! Exclamation mark. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And then he lets us know that it's not going to be easy, but there's going to be required a high level of self-control and discipline. That's why he's picked up the athletic imagery. He knows that an athlete, anyone who's in professional sports, will only get there with a high level of discipline. You ask anybody, NBA, NHL, NFL, anyone in the high echelon of tennis, how they made it. How did they get to the top? Every one of them would say, my whole life had to change. When it came down to food that I ate, I couldn't have that lovely banana cream pie anymore. When it came to scheduling my life, I had to give now to workouts 3 times a day. When it came to sleep, I had to go to bed early. I couldn't party in the night anymore. Most elite athletes today apparently get a lot more hours than most of us. Roger Federer, the tennis champion, sleeps 11 to 12 hour days. LeBron James, 12 hours. Usain Bolt, 8 to 10 hours. You see, everything changes. And the Christian life is a life of discipline. Doesn't Paul pick up that word? Discipline yourself unto godliness. Now that is part of the Christian life. Discipline. And think of all of the areas of our lives that must be disciplined if we are to live the Christian life. If we are to run that race. There's the discipline of mind, right? Set your mind upon these things. We are to be heavenly minded. Philippians chapter 4. Think upon this. Whatever is good of report. Whatever is beautiful. Whatever is lovely. There's a discipline of tongue. Go to the book of Proverbs. You could find perhaps 50 plus texts that tell us about disciplining our tongue. Not just in terms of what you say, but how much you say. The discipline of emotion. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We can't allow our feelings to dictate our choices. We can't fall into the patterns of emotional implosions. There's a discipline of relationships. We choose our friends carefully. We cultivate friendships. We have to be disciplined when it comes to our marriages. There are patterns that we have to establish. We are to love our wives if we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. There's the discipline of body. We have to discipline our bodily appetites and passions and desires. Paul says here, I beat up my body. He's not talking there as a masochist or a one who practices asceticism. He says literally, it's translated this way in the Greek, literally, I punch my eye. I give myself a black eye. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. The discipline of food, right? Proverbs 12 says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. When it comes to alcohol, Bible never says you can't drink alcohol. But it does say you need to be a man of moderation. Remember one of the qualifications for a deacon, not a man addicted to too much wine. It doesn't say no wine. Everybody drank wine in those days. But don't be addicted to too much wine. When it comes to money, we are to be stewards. We aren't to be greedy for dishonest gain. How many people have stepped out of the race because of their love for money? They've been swept aside with a tsunami of materialism. We are to discipline our time. Ephesians 5. The old King James, redeeming the time. The ESV, make the best of time. Jonathan Edwards resolved never to lose one moment of time. Martin Luther said his days were so busy he needed what? 6 hours of prayer? Is the discipline a private devotion? There's a discipline of corporate worship. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of apostatizing. And one of the things that Paul tells them, whether it was Paul or some other inspired writer, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. John Owen said one of the first signs of apostasy is when men forsake corporate worship. If you're going to run this race, you have to prioritize the Church of Christ. Run with purpose. Run with discipline. And then run with grace. 1 Corinthians 9 again, putting the stress upon a responsibility, human responsibility, the discipline of self-control. And that certainly needs to be emphasized. We don't want to opt out for the popular form of Christianity today, which is no cross and no cost. You are to pick up a cross, follow Christ daily, but we don't want to give the impression that it's all up to us, that it all depends upon us. We have to go into the gymnasium. That's the Greek word that's used by Paul when he talks about discipline yourself unto godliness, or exercise yourself unto godliness. Get into that gymnasium. You got to strengthen those muscles of faith. Seek to be temperate in all things. But we need help. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit empowerment. We need grace. The same Apostle Paul who gave all of those strong commands about pursue and fight and run also gave great emphasis on our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 8. I think he mentions the Spirit in Romans 8 20 times. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We are to be engaged in rigorous self-denial, self-control. We are to box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my own body and make it my slave. But the most iron self-disciplined person can't become holy without the Spirit. You can be disciplined to the core and be an ungodly man or woman. The kind of discipline, self-discipline, he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 is Spirit-controlled discipline. It's a dependence upon the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The apostle was not unaware of his own responsibility, but also of his utter dependency upon the grace of God. And he was always telling people, God must work in you, but you must work your salvation out in fear and trembling. So when it comes to fighting your sin, you can't do without the Spirit. Mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 13. To run the race, you have to put on the whole armor of God. It's His armor. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. We need to be standing in the Lord, the power of His might. And certainly to run this race, you're going to have to maintain and cultivate a healthy relationship with God Himself. That's the key. Just like a good marriage. You can't have a good marriage if you don't talk with your wife. You're going to listen to her. There has to be a listening, talking dynamic, a frequent listening, talking dynamic for a healthy marriage. And there has to be the same for a healthy Christian. Amen. We are constantly to be in our Bibles, listening to Him, and constantly on our knees, talking to Him. How are you running? How are you running? Your private worship and your public worship are often indicative of where you are spiritually. And there's lots of things, brethren, that can hinder us from running. I realize that. Lots of cares, discouragement, sometimes our own failures, sometimes physical sickness, trials, bad doctrine, bad thinking, bad friends, bad companions. But here's a good idea. Beginning of a new year, wouldn't be a bad idea to do a spiritual checkup. Ask the question, how am I running? How am I running? Am I running with purpose? Am I running with discipline? Am I running with grace? And finally, am I running to win? Am I running to win? I mean, even the Apostle Paul was concerned that he might not make it. I could be disqualified. Preach the gospel. Plant churches, but be disqualified. Are you running to win? Look what he says here. He puts in focus the promise of a prize. We are to be motivated by the promise or reward or the prize. He mentions it in verse 24. He mentions the crown in verse 25. There's a prize. There's a crown. There's a reward. And to drive it home, look what he does here. He picks up that athletic imagery and makes a comparison between the prize or the crown of those first century Greek athletes and the prize and the crown of the Christian or the spiritual athlete. Every athlete enters the these Ismanian games, they were thinking of the prize. And there were no consolation prizes. You had to be first to win. One gold medal. No silver, no bronze. The actual reward was a wreath. Yeah, made up of cedar leaves. I guess the Romans got it a little bit better down the years. They made it out of pine leaves or pine twigs. I'm not quite sure what, but there was either laurel, sometimes mixed with cedar, and with pine. How long will that last? Turns to a bunch of dust within a year. Think of all the training. All the training. All the sweat for a pile of dust. That's the prize. And the Apostle Paul says, Christian, there's a bigger prize. There's a greater reward. He uses the term perishable. Theirs was perishable. Yours is imperishable. It never fades. It's incorruptible. That's what you need to keep in mind when you're running the race. That's the difference. We have an eternal reward. All their prizes were like wisps of smoke. I mean, even today, if you win the Olympics, how long does the applause go on? Maybe you're on the podium, you get a lot of applause, you get your name in the newspaper for a couple of days, and next 10 years, nobody remembers. And then you got one of your grandkids who comes up to you and you say, I won the Olympics. They look at you, you did? Yeah, let me show you my medal. Oh, you show the little grandchildren your medal. It's a gold medal. Well, what race were you running, Grandpa? Well, it was 100. Great. Can we go for ice cream? That's about all the recognition you get. little cotton candy prizes, popsicle stick prizes, and people are still running for them. Our world runs after them with great gusto. This one, says Paul, is the one I want you to keep in mind. Keep the prize in view. And the ultimate prize is Christ Himself. You get to see the Savior. And when you do, He's going to give you a perfect body joined to a perfect soul. And there's going to be a crown. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, what it will be. It's called a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. But there's going to be rewards. Some will get greater rewards than others. So you keep on running, Christian. Some of you only have a few more laps. I never want to go back and start the Christian life over again. I mean, there's things I miss about my youth. I wish I could run a little faster today and play, do this and play, pick up a hockey stick like I used to. But I don't lose sleep over that. I really don't. I wouldn't want to go back and start all over again. Because I want to finish. And I see the finish line. It's not too far away. It could be within a year. Dr. Packer says, runners in the long-distance race often leave a reserve for the last sprint of the final lap. You see, it's not the typical retirement mentality. Well, I guess I'm now retired, and so I just don't run anymore. No. Even as the outward man decays, the inward man is renewed. I couldn't help but think of this. We had a visit on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting from Phil DeLong. He has Parkinson's and he has dementia. He showed up for prayer meeting because he wanted to be there. He wanted to see God's people. He wanted to hear us pray. He's running his race. And he's running well to the end. How are you running? How are you running? Don't slacken. And maybe you look at your life and you say, Pastor, I haven't been running all that well. I've been stumbling. I'm backslidden. Well, then get back in the race. Renew your faith. Renew your commitments. Regain a new focus, a new zeal, a new watchfulness, a new hope, and run faster than you ever ran before. Become more prayerful. Beg God for help so you run better. Become more involved with Christ and His people, more committed, more determined to obtain the prize. And finish the race. Finish it stronger than when you began the race. More committed to Christ. More like Christ. More in love to Christ. More devoted to Christ. To use the language of Hebrews 12, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's holding the prize. He's holding your crown. He's just waiting for you to cross the finish line. Keep running. The one who runs well wins the race. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, for its exhortations, for the examples we have. Help us to find ourselves encouraged today as we give consideration to running the race. Help us, Lord, to run better than we have run. Help us to run with more focus, with greater hope, with a higher level of commitment and even self-discipline. Forgive us, Lord, for all the stumbling, all the failings along the way. But, O Lord, we thank You for Your keeping grace, Your preserving grace. Thank You for allowing us to have the privilege to run this race. But, O Lord, give us grace to run it well and run it to the end. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.